If you have your Bibles and would like to follow along, we will be in the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel, and we're going to start just in chapter 10, verse 8. Really just to get one verse there before we move into chapter 13. And we're going to be reading about a man named Saul. This is not the Saul that became Paul in the New Testament. This is the Saul from the Old Testament. He was a king. He was the first king over the children of Israel. And my thought for the sermon is, I guess I would call it the missteps of Saul. The missteps of Saul. Because we're going to be reading and I want to capture and talk about three specific situations, three examples that showed Saul's shortcomings as a king over Israel, and as a person, as someone who was the anointed of God. And as we talk about Saul and we talk about these things, I want us to keep that in perspective, that Saul was not a heathen. He was not someone that he was one of the Israelites. He was part of God's chosen people. And though God did not want the children of Israel, it was not in His perfect will for them to have a king at this time. The children of Israel, they were under the judges at this time. The prophet Samuel was the prophet, and Samuel was a good prophet. He was someone that followed God. It really struck me, but I read this somewhere that Samuel is one of the very, very, very few people in the Scripture that we never really find it saying that he went against God. Now, he was not a perfect man. He did not follow God in absolute perfection the way that Jesus Christ did. But the Bible never gives us an example of him rebelling against God or doing his own thing. The closest that we probably find is that Samuel's children did not follow in his footsteps. Samuel's children took bribes and perverted judgment, which, not that a parent has complete control over what their children do, but there probably is a reflection on them and on their teaching. So we see that. But regardless, Samuel was a man that really followed closely to God. But during Samuel's time, the children of Israel, as they recognized that Samuel was getting older, as they recognized that his children were not following in his way, and that was one of the, at least the excuses that they gave for why they needed a king. What they really wanted was to be like the nations around them. And they said that, we want a king like those around us, like the nations that will go out before us. And they were really, they weren't just rejecting Samuel, and God told Samuel this. They weren't rejecting Samuel, they were rejecting God. Rather than being a theocracy, rather than being a people that were following God directly, they wanted a king that would go out to war for them, that would make treaties for them, and that would rule over them, protect them, guide them. And they asked for this. And God said that this was not what He really wanted for the people. And He told Samuel, He said, I want you to tell them the kind of king that they will have, what this will mean for them. And Samuel did not paint a rosy picture of what Israel's existence would be, how it would be for them to have a king. But so Samuel told them plainly what would happen, that he would take their finest men and put them in his service, and they would become his soldiers. He would take their women and they would serve in his kingdom and in his palace. But they say, we want a king. And so God provided them Saul. And that was kind of a roundabout way to getting to this, but I want to be clear. Saul was God's chosen person. Saul was God's anointed. God chose Saul. Saul was not a special individual in terms of his lineage. He was he had his father, and he was probably from a somewhat humble family. He was a man of great physical stature. It says that he was a very tall individual. And he was probably an individual that was very skilled in war and in fighting, in the military. So when he was selected, the people, I believe, admired him for his physical stature, for his physical strength. He was special in that regard, and something that the people, they wanted someone that would fight for them. And Saul, in their eyes, would fit that bill. So Saul was God's anointed. He was God's chosen vessel to be the king of Israel. God had already told them what kind of king they would have. And as we read through this, you will see that Saul, though he was not the worst king in the world, but he was not a righteous king. He was not a godly king that followed after God. And that's what I want to, that's kind of at the heart of what I want to get to in my message, is as we talk about Saul, we're not talking about someone that was purely evil. We read about, as we go on and you read on in the Bible about kings, you will find that there were kings that it said that they were wicked. It said that they did not follow after the Lord, that they were quick to bring in idolatry and to bring in, to just completely reject God and to do things that were completely wicked. And that wasn't exactly Saul. Saul did not look at God and say, God, I completely reject you and I want to have nothing to do with you. Saul instead was more of a king that wanted to try to listen to God and wanted to at least have the appearance of God and being godly. But he struggled with some vices, if you will, some character defects that ultimately caused him to stray from God and to pursue his own course of action. And we find that that led ultimately to his downfall. I'm not going to read it here. You will also find in the scriptures where it says that eventually God's spirit departed from Saul and that an evil spirit from the Lord came to Saul. And that evil spirit from the Lord is a difficult passage to interpret because God hates evil. And so God himself would not be evil, but that he allowed Saul through his own, you might say that Saul didn't have a chance. Just like people might say that Judas didn't have a choice but to betray Jesus, which I don't believe is true. The workings of God and his sovereignty go along with the choices that we make. And Saul made some very poor choices that caused God to reject him as king, that caused God to allow him to be afflicted, to be tormented by things. And ultimately, Saul died a very gruesome death in war, and his kingdom eventually became David's as God and as Samuel told him it would. But let's dive in a little bit to the man Saul, because I hope that we can read through this and we can get a picture. It's good because this is going to give us some history, some context of the scripture, and also something I hope that we can relate as we look at our own walk with God. Because as I said, this isn't someone that just completely rejected God and wanted nothing to do with him, but it was a man that tried in some ways to follow God while at the same time wanting to follow his own selfishness and his own thoughts, his own desires. Something that we all probably can relate to when we look at our own walks with God, that ultimately we have to make some decisions, some choices. They're not always easy choices, as we'll find with King Saul. Chapter 10, verse 8, just to give us a little bit of background on the first situation. Samuel has anointed Saul as king. At the very beginning of chapter 10, Samuel has poured oil on him, which was anointing him. He was anointed to be king, and Samuel is giving him some direction for things to come. And Samuel speaking here, he says, "And thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down unto thee to offer burnt offerings, and to sacrifice sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days shalt thou tarry or wait till I come to thee and show thee what thou shalt do. And if we turn over to chapter 13, we'll start with verse 5, and we will see how the situation plays out. 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 5, it says, "And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash, eastward from Beth-Aven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and in high places and in pits. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling." So Israel was in a very difficult situation. The Philistines were their enemies. Just before this, Jonathan, Saul's son, had attacked a garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines were very angry with Israel, and they were gathering their forces to attack Israel. And they were mighty. The Philistines had a larger army. They had 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and the people were as the sand on the seashore in multitude. So we've seen examples like this in the Bible before, but we see that Israel was far outnumbered by a much larger army that had greater resources in the chariots and the horsemen, and just in the multitude of the people that they had. Saul, we see, is doing what he was told to do initially. Samuel told him to go to Gilgal, and he was at Gilgal. The people were there with him, trembling. They were afraid. And in verse 8 it says, "And he tarried or waited 7 days, according to the set time that Samuel had appointed." So we're good so far. "But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, Bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him." One thing that is interesting about Saul is, as you'll find, as we talk about sort of his character defects, so we talk about the things that caused him to stray from God, what you'll see is that Saul, oftentimes, he didn't have the spiritual awareness. He didn't have the perception that comes from God. He didn't have a close enough relationship with God to even understand when he wasn't doing what he was supposed to do. We hear the term, it's used in the Bible, dull of hearing. He was so dull in his awareness, in his perception, that he would do things and he would approach Samuel and he would just be kind of bouncing along and think everything's great until Samuel had to explain to him what he had done. In verse 11 it says, "And Samuel said, What hast thou done? And Saul said, Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash, therefore said I, The Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself therefore and offered a burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." So Saul has offered the burnt offerings. He waited, and he thought he had waited. Samuel said he was going to come in 7 days. He waited the 7 days. Samuel didn't come. So Saul's like, okay, the people are running away from me. The Philistines are upon us. We're about to have to go to war with them. And I need to inquire of God. So give me the animals, and I'm going to do it myself. Samuel comes and he tells him that, well, he asks him, why have you done this? And Saul essentially says, well, I know it wasn't exactly right. It wasn't what you told me to do. It wasn't the commandment from God. But it didn't look like it was going to happen. So at least what I did was better than nothing, right? And Samuel said, thou hast done foolishly. And so we see here what you will find as we go through these examples. You'll see these things happening again. First of all, Saul was a very impatient man. Saul was very impatient. When Saul was given a commandment, when Saul was told what he was supposed to do, and what Saul discovered in his kingship, that waiting on God was difficult at times. That waiting on Samuel, who was God's spokesperson, who was the one that was communicating the will of God to Saul, that waiting on Samuel, that Samuel didn't always get there at the time when Saul was ready for him to be there. So Saul was impatient. And because of this impatience, because Saul did not want to be fully obedient and wait the full amount of time for God to act in his timing, what this caused Saul to do is to try to take matters into his own hands. Even when it meant that he was not going to fully carry out the commandment of God. And so then we see, in addition to his impatience, really what we see as what I would say is the misstep of Saul, the rebellion of Saul was not a full rebellion. It wasn't throwing God away and saying, I want nothing to do with you, God. But Saul saw the commandments of God as recommendations that he could adjust to fit his timing, his will, his desires. He didn't fully reject God's commandments. He said that he wanted to inquire of God. He saw it necessary to actually offer sacrifices for God. He wasn't going out and offering sacrifices to Baal or to Ashtaroth or to Molech or some of these false gods. He wanted to inquire of God, but he didn't want to wait and do it the proper way. And so he took matters into his own hands. He did the sacrifice himself when the things that he was doing were not designated for him. They were not meant for him. They were not his place to do them. They were for the man of God. They were for Samuel. And when he took the matters into his own hands, Samuel rebuked him and told him that what he did was foolish. And Samuel said that God sought a man after his own heart. We know that that's a designation that is given to David in the Scriptures, that David was a man after God's own heart. That did not mean that David was a perfect man. As we well know from the Scriptures, he did some very terrible things. But whereas David took the commandments of God very seriously and in much of his life tried to follow them to the best of his ability, Saul was a man that had his own heart, his own way of doing things, his own thinking, and straddle the fence, if you will. On the one hand, he wanted the blessings of God and he wanted God to be a part of his kingship. And on the other side of the fence, he wanted his own way of doing things. He was a man that, though he was a very strong physical man, he was a very weak man when it came to his ability to lead the people. When he saw that the people were scattering from him, that caused him to be afraid and to take rash action. And we'll see this again as we flip over to chapter 15. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, we see that Samuel is talking to Saul. We'll try to just read a few of the key verses here. We'll start with verse 1. It says in chapter 15, verse 1, Samuel also said unto Saul, The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken, or listen thou, unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. So we have the commandment of the Lord. And we may today look at this commandment in shock to think that God would command the complete extermination of these people. We do find that in the Old Testament. We do find cases where God commanded his people. These were enemies. There was a situation where Amalek had had rejected God's people. And we see this back when God's people were entering into the Promised Land, that because of the dealings of Amalek, of the Amalekites with God's people, God said that he would be an enemy to them from that day forward. And this is a reflection on that, that God is telling Saul to go and to destroy the Amalekites. In verse 6, we'll skip down there, it says, And Saul said unto the... we'll skip on down to verse 7. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. So far, so good. God says, go and attack the Amalekites. And Saul goes and he attacks the Amalekites. But then in verse 8 it says, And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. So God says, destroy everything. Saul goes and he attacks them like he's supposed to. But he keeps the king alive for some reason that he never fully explains. And then the people pushed him. The people saw that there was a lot of good, that there was a lot of sheep and oxen, fatlings and lambs. There was a lot of things that were good, and the people pressed on Saul not to destroy all of this, but to allow them to destroy the bad and to keep the good. And Saul relented. He allowed them to do so. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and is gone about, and passed on, and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Again, Saul is very spiritually dull. He's done what he's done. He's kept Agag, the king, alive. He's kept the sheep and these good livestock for the people. And he sees Samuel, and he greets Samuel, and he's essentially saying he considered Samuel a friend. He looked up to Samuel and looked for Samuel's guidance in many ways. And he's like, hey, buddy, hey, Samuel, look what we've done. We've destroyed the Amalekites. I have carried out the commandment of the Lord. And verse 14, it's not a funny situation that Saul would reject the commandment of God. But I've always, when you read Samuel's response to Saul, there's a lot of irony to it, because Saul is coming on and he's saying, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of oxen which I hear? So Saul is happy as a lark. He's carried out in his mind the commandment of God. Samuel is about ready to rebuke Saul and to give him his perception and God's perception on the matter. And he essentially has to call Saul's attention to the bleating of the sheep and the lowing of the cows. The things that were not supposed to be there were there. And Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people," he blames the people, "spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen," and listen to this, "to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed." Yeah, we've kept these things, but we've kept them to sacrifice to your God, Samuel. Surely you'll give me a pass for that. Then Samuel said unto Saul, "Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night." And he said unto him, "Say on." And we won't read all of it, but essentially going to verse 22, and it says, "And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." We see again the defects of Saul. We see that he tries in his own way to follow out the commandment of God. He goes, he smites the Amalekites, but the people press on him. They want to keep the good things. And so in Saul's mind, he's like, okay, yeah, we'll keep them and we'll sacrifice some of them to God. And so Saul justifies in his own mind deviating from the commandment of God and doing things his own way. And we find that Samuel and God see this as disobedience and rebellion. Saul was a weak leader that listened to the people and that went and did his own thing and justified it with his own perverted reasoning that was not in accordance with the commandment of God. God's word was a recommendation for Saul to take and to adjust as he saw fit to please the people, to please himself, and he was rebuked for it. The last example we'll capture is in chapter 28. Samuel has died. From this moment, we see that Samuel and Saul, after Saul did this, that Saul and Samuel went their separate ways. At the end of verse 15, it tells us this. And it says that in the very last verse, and it says, "And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel." Samuel loved Saul. Despite his failings, Samuel was very, very sad to see the downfall, if you will, of Israel's first king. Samuel had anointed him. And though Samuel also anointed David, Samuel, the same man that anointed Saul king, also is the one that anointed David, knowing that David was going to take over the kingship from Saul, that was God's will. Nevertheless, it grieved Samuel. He mourned at the loss, if you will, of Saul's credibility to be king over Israel, recognizing that God had rejected him, rightly so, that God had rejected him because he was a rebellious king that wanted to try to keep God in God's good graces while doing his own thing and listening to the people and rebelling. And yet Samuel grieved that this man that he had anointed and that he had commanded and that he had spent a lot of time with, it grieved to know that God was going to rip the kingdom away from him and give it to someone else. In our last example, 1 Samuel chapter 28, verse 3, it says, "Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah, even in his own city. And Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land." We see when God was given the commandment through Moses that witchcraft and wizardry and these things were forbidden, and those that practiced them were to be put to death. These things did not have a place amongst God's people. And so Saul was right when it says that Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. So again, we see that Saul, not wanting to fully reject God's commandments, this was a commandment of God, and so Saul, he carries it out, at least partially, because he puts out those that were practicing witchcraft and those that had the familiar spirits and the wizards. But there was a problem. In verse 4 it says, The Philistines gathered themselves together and came and pitched in Shunem, and Saul gathered all Israel together, and they pitched in Gilboa. And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. So Saul has carried out the work of the Lord in removing these people that were not following God, that they were witchcraft and sorcery and these things that God utterly rejected. So Saul did that, but he's in a difficult situation. The Philistines, again, his enemies, are gathered against him. Samuel's dead. Samuel was the person that he could go to try to find out what God wanted. Saul has also killed a bunch of God's priests because he believed that they had committed treason against him with David, though they hadn't. So Saul has kind of lost his connections to God, and so he's trying all these different ways to know what God's direction is. We see that Saul, again, is not completely rejecting God. He's trying to inquire of the Lord, but God's not answering him. He's not giving him dreams. He's not answering him by Urim, which was one of the things that they used to legitimately find out what the will of God was, nor by prophets. The legitimate means that he was supposed to be able to use to inquire of God were not working for him. And so in Saul, in his normal way of doing things, trying to connect with God the wrong way, he decided was better than not trying at all. Then said Saul unto the servants, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servant said unto him, behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor. And so Saul disguises himself to go to what's considered the witch at Endor, the witch of Endor. So Saul has followed the commandment of God to put out these people, but then when things get difficult and God's not answering, he asks his servants, are there any left? Essentially, I've tried to get rid of these people, but if there are any remaining, let me know so that I can go and inquire. And he knew that this is not. He had a firm understanding. That's why he was putting them out, that this was not the will of God. Nevertheless, he goes to the witch of Endor. And we have what is a very strange scene after this, where God allows this illegitimate way of seeking things not of this world. God allowed there to be power in this witchcraft. Not that this was a good thing, not that God was endorsing this, but he allowed this very wicked thing to actually give Saul what he was looking for, which was direction. Samuel reappeared in some spiritual form, and Samuel told Saul that he was going to die and that the kingdom was going to be gone from him and from his sons. And it wasn't long after this that Saul died in battle along with his sons. Saul was, as I said, we look and we see he was an impatient man that wanted to try to follow God in some ways, but he just wasn't fully committed. His heart wasn't fully for God. And so when things got tough, when Samuel didn't get there when he thought he should, when the people were pressing on him not to have to kill everything that they had that they found with the Amalekites, when the Philistines were pressing on him again and that he couldn't inquire of God, he wasn't getting an answer, when times got tough, Saul took the commandments of God and he twisted them to try to fit his own way of doing things. And this was God's anointed king. As we look on this, I hope that we can try to look upon this and recognize these things. We're never going to be in these exact same situations, I would expect. None of us are probably going to be a king over a nation. We may never be the military leader that has the enemy surrounding us. We aren't looking at prophets and dreams and Urim to inquire of God whether we should go out to battle or not. And yet what we find are very real situations that God's chosen people, that the people of God, as we are, that we face. We face situations where we get impatient. We face situations where we are inquiring of God, we are praying to God, and we aren't getting a clear answer the way that we seek it. We find situations where we're in distress, we're in dismay, and we want an answer. We find situations where there are pressures around us, maybe within the church itself, maybe within our community, our friends, our family, where we're being pressured to go a certain way. And we have to make those difficult choices of whether we are going to hold firm to in obedience to the commands of God, or whether we are going to try to tweak them to best suit the situation before us. I don't expect anyone here is going to go out and is going to start offering sacrifices to a strange God. I don't expect anyone here is going to go out and is going to fully reject God and say, God, you know what? I don't need you. I don't want you. I have no concern. I have nothing I need from Jesus Christ. I don't expect any of you to go out and fully and utterly reject Him in that regard. But from my own life and from things that I see, situations I see within God's people, I do find the desire sometimes to straddle that fence. I do find the desire to want to follow God, but not be fully committed. In that when we get impatient, when I get impatient, when things get tough, when the pressure's on, that it can be easy not to fully reject God, but to take up and try to do things my own way and in my own timing. We see a lot of commandments, and the Bible teaches us, Jesus says that if you love Him, you will keep His commandments. We need to understand those commandments. We need to have a spiritual understanding. We talked some in Sunday school about correction, and that God does correct us, but that sometimes we may not even recognize where we're wrong, where we're sinning, and we have to pray to God for Him to expose our sins to us, to reveal them to us. And I think that is certainly right. I endorse that, for us to be honest about God revealing to us, because sometimes we may be so spiritually dull. We may be so wrapped up in our lives and our own thoughts that we're going our own way and we may not even realize what we're doing. So I would encourage us to really look to the commandments of God. And when we find them, let's take them seriously. They're not nice to haves for our lives. They're not the things that God hopes that we do on occasion. They are essential for our lives, for our well-being, for our service. God desires obedience far more than sacrifices and burnt offerings. They're not for us to take and to apply selectively. People talk about selective hearing, hearing the things that you want to hear and letting go of the things that you don't. And Saul was guilty of selective spiritual hearing. May we not be guilty of that. And when we are guilty of that, as we will be from time to time, and God does bring that correction, when the man of God or the Word of God, maybe it's a brother or a sister, maybe it's your pastor, maybe it's a deacon, maybe it's a mother or a father or a husband or a wife, maybe it is your own personal study in the Word of God, or a time when you are earnestly praying to Him, and when that correction comes, may our hearts be soft. May they be hearts of flesh that are quick to repent. And may we be men and women after God's own heart. May we seek His will. May we follow it to the very best of our ability. And may we recognize that God is not interested in half-hearted service. He's not interested in people that are just going to follow what's convenient for them. He wants our hearts, and He wants it all. And may we strive for that as brothers and as sisters in Christ. And if you're lost and you're separated from Him, again, He's not seeking half of you. He's not seeking a part of you. He's not interested in what you're willing to offer Him of yourself. He wants it all. All your heart, all your obedience, all your life. He wants you. And if you are willing to come to Him in faith and in repentance, if you don't, if you try to hold on to your life for yourself, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life to Him, you will gain it, and you will gain it forevermore.